Well, good morning. How many of you guys were here yesterday for our parenting conference? Hey, they came back. Fantastic. Well, good to see you guys. Congrats for those that made it through the marathon yesterday. And as a number of you noted, there were a number of questions that were on your minds that did not have a chance to be answered there. And so this morning we have a chance to discuss together a number of the issues regarding parenting that I know I'm eager to hear these sages address as I try to navigate my own children through the 21st century. And hopefully it'll be encouraging, edifying for the whole body as we work through. But as we begin, I'm a little partial to one of these guys, but they both bring quite a wealth of parenting experience and background. So would you guys just take a minute to kind of introduce yourselves and your families and a little bit about your experience that you bring to the topic of parenting?
Hi, I'm Dad, or also known as Jim, and my wife Gail's here in the back, halfway back with Izumi. And we have been almost married for 36 years. Come October, it'll be 36. We started the parenting process 32 years ago, thereabouts, almost 33. And we have four kids. You know one of them pretty well. It's sitting right here with me. And then we also have a son, Jeremy, and his wife, Annie. They live in South Carolina. Jeremy works as a software engineer back there. He's the chief technology officer for a little small startup company. And they're doing well there. They just had their very first baby, a little son. We get to go see him in April. Yay. And then we have another son, Jesse, and his wife, Maggie. Maggie is German, and Jesse met her through a foreign exchange program, and he kind of fell in love and went to Germany and married her. And that's where they make home. And so he works as a graphic designer for a marketing firm in Zurich. It sounds kind of exotic, huh? He lives in Germany and drives to Zurich for work. And they just had their second little baby, also a grandson, and we get to go see him in March. And then our daughter, Esther, 27, she's been married now for 2 years to a wonderful young man named Brandon, and they make home near Seattle, so we actually get one of the four that lives near us, so that's good. Other than that, I said in the first service that these two guys beside of me, they're pastors, they're paid to be good. I'm also a pastor, but I'm a lay pastor, which means I'm good for nothing. And because during the day I have a regular, you know, 9-to-5 job, and then the rest of the time, you know, function as a pastor, as a husband, as a grandpa, just a regular guy doing regular stuff.
And I'm Jeremy. I'm the children's and family pastor here. For those that don't know me, my wife and I, Trish, have been married for 19 years as of Valentine's Day, and we have 10 kids. Our oldest is 17, and our youngest is 4 months. And, so we were figuring it out that because we have 10 kids, we have 10 full years of experience as raising babies, and we have 9 full years experience raising 2-year-olds, and we have 8 full years. Yeah, we can just keep going down the line, but you get the picture. So it's been nice to have one on his way out the door and with that span to be able to see how we've adjusted things and realized, you know, now that one's out the door, I realize this wasn't really as important, and this was, and to be able to make those changes as we head back towards the newborns.
Awesome. You mentioned knowing which things are important and which ones have been helpful. Solomon said the writing of books is endless, and I think most of those have been dedicated to parenting. It can be a little overwhelming to dig through all of the avalanche of wisdom that has been passed down. So for you guys, if you were to pick one piece of advice or counsel that you found the most practically helpful in your time as a parent, what would that be?
Yeah, that's a really hard question. Try to whittle it down to one piece. There are so many pieces. I think I know what Jeremy's going to say, so I'm not going to steal his thunder. So I'll one practical piece that we received early on in our parenting process when we were in the throes of the, you know, the twos and the toddlers and feeling the normal young parent stress and freaking out about everything and overwhelmed, and just an older parent came alongside of us and said, you know, hang in there, it gets better, but, you know, right now it's work, it's hard work, but deal with it now and you won't have to deal with it later. And they just wanted to encourage us to be faithful. You know, a certain one sitting to my right here was, you know, it took him a couple of years to understand what no meant, but we kept dealing with it faithfully, and he turned out okay. So as a young parent, I'd say, you know, be faithful. When you're just in the middle and you're tired and you're stressed out and you're weary, it does pay dividends to be faithful and keep applying the truths and the principles that you know to be right. You know, don't give hope. It will come to fruition.
And for us, one of the real important pieces of information that we were given right up front was to not forget about the importance of your marriage. Marriage needs to be number one. The family was established in Genesis with Adam and Eve before there were any kids. And so your marriage has to stay number one. You can't let the kids come in and get in the way. They add to your family, but they are not the center of the family. I like to joke with my kids sometimes around the kitchen table. I'll say, I love all you guys. I just love Mom more. You know, and that gets that point across that you're all special. You're all an important part of this family, but there's something different about Mom. This was the family, and you guys came into the family, and they're going to move out. They're going to start their own families, but we're still going to be family, and so you need to make sure that you hold that relationship as most important amongst all the family relationships that you have.
Awesome. This next question was one that came up quite a bit, and it's, I think, something that is going to become increasingly important in our culture in the 21st century to be able to practically apply, and that is how to parent in light of the technological revolution we live in. There's a lot of different technologies, pencils and scissors, but you know, with scissors it was like kids don't run with them, and then you kind of have it covered. But for parents that are trying to deal with the deluge of cell phones connected to the global world out there and instant messaging and just the whole inundation we have of the digital world into the modern family rooms and bedrooms and pockets of our parents and students and children, how would you counsel people to work as a parent through the digital world?
Move to Montana and live off the grid. If that's not an option. Yeah, it really is challenging, saying, you know, when he was a little one or when they were thinking about cell phones are still the size of shoeboxes. And so it's really advanced a lot to where everybody seems like they have a mobile device, the computer's at home. The reality is you're not going to be able to perfectly insulate and isolate your child from those dangers. But there are things you can do to try to do some safeguards. There are technologies you can apply to the phones, to the computers. There's the filters. There's the buddy systems that report what you're looking at to somebody else, parental blocks, various things like that. When our kids were young, we didn't have so much the cell phone issues to deal with, but we had the home computers. I installed software that let me, it captured all of the network traffic, and so I could see all of the instant messaging and the emails. And I explained to the kids, I said, look, I have the technology. Yeah, I can do this. And I will, you know, generally respect your privacy, but you don't have a fundamental right to privacy in my home. Go out to the mailbox. Whose name's on it? It's my name. So airwaves and electrons in this premise are under my control. And so I would periodically go out and monitor. And there were a couple times I had some conversations with some of the kids saying, this instant messaging is not appropriate. And so you can do some monitoring like that. Cell phones, as far as access to the technology, my philosophy was they don't need it when they're really young. Yeah, there are some educational software for the computer, but have the family computer, again, have the appropriate parental controls, monitor what the kids are looking at. The cell phone devices, believe it or not, they can survive without a cell phone, or if for convenience to call you after school or whatever, you don't have to get them a smartphone. You can get them just a basic, you know, here's to make a phone call to Mom and Dad. So there are things you can do. Chris was mentioning to me that Tim Challies has put out a really good blog here a few years ago highlighting some of the technologies and some of the things you can do to help protect on the technology side. So see Chris afterwards if you're curious about that, and he can direct you to that blog site. But again, ultimately you're going to have to teach the kids that, you know what, your eyes are going to see things, your ears are going to hear things. You have to make a decision what you're going to do, how are you going to handle that. And so trying to play the isolationist game is a losing battle. Ultimately, you do have to say you're responsible to guard your own heart. But again, don't, when they're young, I would not throw them out to the wind and just say, here's your phone, here's your computer, have at it. I would still be closely hovering, monitoring, guarding, limiting, you know, those kinds of things until they became, you know, more mature and ready to handle.
Yeah, and that goes back to kind of what was talked about a lot throughout this weekend, which is the importance of relationship and reaching the heart. If you don't have a relationship with your kids, then no matter how you crack down, all you're going to do is make it worse, because you're going to make them angry and mad. And if there's no relationship, then you've already lost it. So you have to have that relationship in place. And then it's reaching the heart. If your child has a heart bent towards sin, which they do, but if you haven't reached their heart, they're going to find a way around anything that you put in place. I remember, just to kind of let you know how things went, when I was in high school, I remember being at a friend's house, and we all went to the same Christian school, but their parents had stuff on their cable that they couldn't get to, and they had a parental code, and so they put butter on the remote so that they could figure out where Dad's fingerprints went. And so then it was just a matter of crunching the numbers. So they're going to, I mean, no matter what you do, kids will find a way around it unless you reach their heart. And that goes back to what Jim was saying. It's, you have to have that relationship built in place so that when the time comes, you can reach their heart. We didn't let our kids have cell phones until they were 16. And then we said, you want a cell phone, you buy it yourself and you pay for the access yourself. Then you're going to respect it. And when I threaten to take it away, you'll take my threat seriously because you paid for it. So we tell our kids, you don't have the privacy in our house, just as Jim said, that you didn't earn the privacy yet. This isn't your house. And so I'm going to look at your internet as often as I feel like it, or I'm going to look at all your text messages. There are the ability to lock down cell phones so that they can't get to internet access, having internet filters on all of our computers at home. Used to be that the box was there and you couldn't move it, and now seems like every computer in the house you can pick up and walk off with. So it's important to make sure that you've got that relationship so you can go to your kids, you can talk to them, you can ask them what's going on, ask them what they're struggling with. And then when you inevitably find out that they've stumbled or run headlong into an issue, you have that relationship there to talk with them. I remember in growing up, the big thing was drugs, drugs, drugs. Talk to your kids about drugs. You have to have that relationship. Start the conversation about drugs. Well, this is worse than any street drug out there, and it will follow them through the rest of their life. So have that relationship with them so that you can address it when it comes up. Another real quick thing that some people have used that's helpful is if you have Wi-Fi in your house, turn it off when you go to bed. Take the cord with you into your bedroom or whatever so that your kids don't have access because everything's shut down. My parents had it locked into their Wi-Fi that at 10 o'clock the Wi-Fi shut off and it wouldn't turn on again until 6 a.m. or something like that. So there's lots of things you can do. One side, do everything you can. The other side, have that relationship and be intentional and be there with your kids.
Thank you. And I'd like to maybe have a follow-up question to that. The dangers of the internet, of some of the social networking behavior patterns that we've seen are obviously real. But I think there's a lot of opportunity that the digital world brings to our young people, an expression of creativity and living out their Christian life in a technological age. What are perhaps some of the ways that you see new technology providing opportunities for our young people to not only stumble in the lust of the flesh, but also to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in a technological world?
You slipped a question in around there me I haven't thought about yet, so, okay. But, off the top, you know, the internet has proven to be a awesome tool for people to convey their foolishness. Everybody has an opinion, everybody has a comment, you know, they have to respond, they have to flame on, you know, they have to use all caps, you know. And I think the opportunity is just the inverse of that, is for our kids not to feed into that culture of let's rant, let's rave, let's be mad, let's, you know, up with whatever, but let's in fact, you know, speak gospel words in our Facebook posts, in our text messages. When you see the online bullying going on, step in and stop it. But use it as a tool for uplifting and for spreading the gospel. It's really not any different than it would be just if all you had was paper and pencil again. But the temptation is there's something in us that when somebody's upset about something, everybody else is like, hey, I'll grab my pitchfork and my torch, let's go. And we sometimes need to take a deep breath and say, hey, maybe I need to be the voice of reason, the voice of quiet, the voice of stillness, and say, hey, maybe this person just needs somebody to come on and encourage them and not to feed the fire.
It's a digital age. All that information is there. So if your kids have a bent towards something good, such as rocket science or music or whatever, there's lots of opportunity for them to pursue and gain good information while you're there with them and you're talking through it. I mean, you don't have to be present there, but you know, allowing them freedom as they've shown maturity to find things. Another thing too is that, you know, we'll go up and we'll Google like recipes for horseradish and stuff like that, and you know, we Google all these things, and yet we forget that you can Google scripture verses. You can Google, like, what does God's word have to say about this? And so with my own kids, as they're going through, you know, what should I set as my standard for this? I said, well, that's a good question. And I can give you an answer, but that answer is only going to go as far as you want to be willing to listen to me. So why don't you go and type that into the computer and see what everybody else says? But don't take their opinion. Look at the verses. Write all those verses down from both sides. Take that back to Scripture. Read those verses in context. And then bring all those verses together. Pray about it. And then find out what you feel God is telling you through those verses. And then come back and share that with me. And I'll tell you whether or not you missed something else that you need to go back. And at that point, then it's not me imposing my view upon them, but showing them how to use Scripture to come to a conclusion, as well as hearing other people's opinion and being able to sort out, is this opinion or is this what the Bible actually says?
Appreciate it. Because I think sometimes we forget the same tool that can graffiti the side of a building can produce the Mona Lisa, and so we don't want to throw out the tool.
Let me throw a thought on that too. Is one of the dangers I see evolving with the technology is, even as it's affecting the church, is we begin to create, I guess I'd call them false communities, where we're online. That's how we fellowship. That's how we commune, is online. I mean, you even now have online churches, so you don't have to go anywhere. You just get onto your digital device and you do church and you have community. And I think that's a huge mistake. I think as the technology is trying to replace this kind of community, that's a danger. And our kids, especially because they're more tech savvy, they'll buy into that and they'll believe they're having real relationship just because they're interacting with people online, and they think they have lots of real, quote unquote, relationships. And you know, I got 18,000 people that like me or whatever. That's an illusion, because we're always presenting a false front. Typically online, they're not seeing all the dynamics of who a person is, and so we want to still push back a little bit against the technology and not let it replace, you know, true, you know, biblical community.
Yeah, one of the things that we covered at the conference is the fact that though Facebook and instant messaging and all that stuff is great for keeping in contact with somebody that's not there, sometimes it gets in the way of the people who are there. And I've gone out to dinner with my wife and couldn't carry on a conversation with my wife because the person in the booth next to me, the phone, bzz, 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 and there was two people there eating dinner together. They didn't talk to each other because they were both busy texting somebody else on the phone. And I'm like, you're losing the connection with the person who's there. Is this bad? Only when we let it replace this communication. So use it for what it is, but put limits on it. Even with your kids, you know, your son does not have to sit down and check Facebook every time he walks into a room. You know, check Facebook once a day, once every other day, once a week. Guess what? You lived without it for thousands of years. We'll be okay.
Thank you. If you guys could give one short piece of encouragement or counsel to parents just about to have a child for the first time or with children in that kind of 0 to 5 range, what would it be?
Sure. Schedule. Number one piece of advice I tell everybody who's about to have a child or has just had a child, get that baby on a schedule. You're the mom. You're in charge. Get them on a schedule. If that baby controls the schedule, it's going to control you. If you feed it when it wants to eat, guess what? It's going to want to eat for 5 minutes and then be done. And 7 minutes later, it's going to want to eat for 2 minutes and then be done. And you will be a slave to that child because the child is in charge. Get that child on a schedule. It doesn't know. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, not just the rod of correction drives it far from them, but you have to train them. You have to teach that child. It just came out of the womb where it got all of its food without even having to think. So get it on a schedule. Keep it to not a rigid schedule, but get it on a schedule. We found with our kids that that has been a lifesaver. It makes it easier for the kids to learn then how to fall asleep at night, how to go to sleep and wake up, and just really starts things out at the beginning with you as the parent in control, conveying information to the child.
Yeah, there's lots of things that could be said on that. How you view those years, how you approach them. When you're sitting there at 2 a.m, why will this baby not stop crying? When you're cleaning the doo-doo from around the back of their ears because it came out all the way up their shirt and you know all that good stuff. Remember, these are the good old years. Okay, they really are. And remember the mess of raising your kids. That's what God said was good. When God created all things and he ordained the world to be the way it is, why didn't he ordain it that we would be disembodied souls floating around through space, praising him for eternity, no mess, no sin, no trouble, no trials? Somehow God said the mess of dirty diapers, sleepless babies, all the rest of it, the teenager years, all of it. Somehow God said, that's better than the alternative I just described. And so we need to embrace the mess. We need to enjoy the process. We need to see that that's a good and a noble calling that God's given us. And yes, we'll be exhausted. A different question on the list was, help me, what do I do? I'm also exhausted at the end of the day. And a co-pastor of mine was talking with his wife, and they're in a earlier season of baby raising than I am. They've got small ones still, and he was talking about, I'm just so tired. And she looked at him and she says, well, guess what, buddy? You're going to be tired. You only get to choose what you're going to be tired about. And so the point was is that we're all exhausted. We all have busy lives. And so we want to be careful that we're picking the best of the best of what we're going to be tired about. And so raising babies, that's tiring. Raising teenagers, that's tiring in a different way. But embrace it, enjoy it. It will go by in a blink of an eye. So don't be so focused on trying to get through it that you fail to thoroughly enjoy it in the process.
I'm going to go process that one for a little while since we have 4 kids in that category at the moment. But we are also on the tipping point. Our daughter is going to be leaving the 5 and younger category this year. Would you guys have any other particular piece of counsel or advice for either the 6 kind of to 10-year-old category or for moving into the teenage years?
Biggest one is play with your kids. Get down on their level, where they're at. Do the things that they want to do. I know you talked about a game that you made for your family called Steal the Dignity with a sock hanging out of the back pocket. And do things with your kids. Play with them. Have fun with them. Relationship is developed through activity. If we all sit down and we all watch TV, and I love my dad dearly, but he overworked himself at work, and he would come home when we were growing up, and he's learned from that, and he's a different man now. But when we were growing up, what was family time? Well, we'd sit around and we'd watch TV. I can tell you all the shows I grew up watching, but I could probably name on one hand the number of times we went out and did something, you know, and those times we went out and did something are ingrained in my head. I still remember, I don't even know how old I was, but I remember my dad out on a track at some school, I don't even know where it was, but running against my older brothers in his cowboy boots and be like, just, it's there. Why? Because it didn't happen very often. But relationship is developed through activity. So do things with your kids. Get on the floor, play with them. Go out and swing sticks around like swords and fight invisible bad guys. Play tea party with your girls. That's where the relationship is begun and developed through, so that when they become the teenager, it's the relationship that gets you through the hard times. And, you know, I know with my older ones, if I hadn't had developed that relationship with them in the fun time, in the easy time, when things got hard, I wouldn't have had that relationship that moved us through.
Yeah, I'll double down on the relationship point. That pays huge dividends in the teenage years. And so in those earlier years, well, even in the pre-sixth year, as you know, it was our practice to go out on dates with our kids. We had a pattern of every other week. You know, Gail was taking Chris on a date, and then 2 weeks later I was taking Jeremy on a date, and so forth and so on. And so they just grew up with date night, and they came to love it. And still, although three of them now live far away, the daughter's still nearby. And, I mean, just the other day she called 27, and she says, Dad, it's been too long since we've had a date, which had been like about a month, so we went out to lunch. And so it persists on into their adult years. And as far as the teenagers, too, in those years, I would say, you know, don't waste the opportunity. Those are years of opportunity for preparing for the life to come in their adult life. We, again, with the digital distractions and lower expectations of our youth, we allow them to fritter away those years when it's a tremendous opportunity to be preparing and learning skills. And you can go back and listen to the audios about this from the seminar yesterday. We talked quite a bit about that and how to develop gifts and talents and things. But for some reason, we're all involved with all of the soccer and the diapers and all that stuff in the early years, and then we just give them the digital devices, and we just try to batten down the hatches and help them survive the teenage years, and then we turn them loose at 18 and hope they're going to be wonderful adults, and we just really squander 7 or 8 years there.
Yeah, we with the teens, we made a thing that they couldn't drink coffee until they were 13. I don't know why, but I just felt they needed a hard set rule. You can't have coffee till you're 13. Once they hit 13, was it 16? I don't remember. 16? Okay, thanks. Got it. Shows you that there is, in fact, a reason there, and they remember. But
was there bitterness in that voice?
Not as bitter as the coffee. But the point that they get to that age, and we would fluff it a little bit, you know, even down into 14, 15, but my kids could say, hey, Dad, can we go out and get coffee? And even now it's like, Dad, I think we need to go get some coffee. And that was their code to say, hey, I have some stuff I want to talk about, and I want to have your focused time. Can we go? And even if it's late, we'll go over to Fred Meyer's and buy the little bottled coffees. But it's their time to sit down and have a conversation where it's one child, one adult, one serious thing that they want to talk through. And we've covered some really good ground over a little cup of coffee. So again, just take the opportunity, because they won't wait until the time is right for you. You have to be willing when the time is right for them, which is usually never when it's right for you.
Thank you. I think I'll try to kind of group a couple of these questions that were based on a similar topic, and that is, in what ways can we minister and serve to people who aren't our biological children? And that's in a number of contexts. That there was a question about how do I reach out to neighborhood kids that my children are interacting with or that I see around me? What role ought people who aren't parents to play toward the children they see in the church? And then also in particular, there was a question about grandparents and how do they interact with their children and grandchildren in a way that is productive and edifying, but perhaps respects any boundaries that are appropriate. I'd be curious what counsel you would have other than what I already know, which is that grandparents violate every rule of parenting that they practice on their children.
Yeah, I was going to say grandparents is easy. You forget all the rules and spoil their grandkids. Well, and as you interact with so other children in other contexts, blended families, grandkids, neighborhood kids, all these different relationships, you know, you're starting again with a set of principles, set of, you know, expectations you have for the domain of which you have control and you have influence. And so you still maintain those, but how you enforce those will vary in the different situations. So, for example, the neighborhood kids, you remember well Buddy. Buddy came from a very troubled home, very disturbed home, and Buddy predictably then was very troubled himself, but he would come over and play with our kids. And I noticed one day Buddy was kind of using some language and being a little rougher than we allowed in our house, and I just sat down with him and I said, Buddy, we love having you here, but there's certain rules in our house, so if you want to come hang out here, you're welcome, but you're going to have to abide by our rules. Now, did I take Buddy out to the woodshed? No. Yeah, it's not my child. I can't do that. But I just gently explained what I expected. And Buddy then happily complied with those rules. And it was actually after Chris and these guys had all moved out, one day this tall young man with long blonde hair showed up at my door. And I'm like, can I help you? He goes, it's Buddy. You know, I hadn't seen him in 15 years. So, but anyhow, so he just wanted to say hi. You know, but he remembered, you know, that was the family, you know, that took me in and would let me play with their kids. Conversely, because Buddy's home was, you know, not doing well, these guys were not allowed to go over and play at Buddy's house. We never had the issue where Buddy's mom came to the door saying, how come your kid can't come here? But I would have had to have the hard conversation if that had happened. But so be prepared. That could happen. You may decide my kid can't go there, and you may get an angry parent asking you why. But you just graciously have to explain, you know, what the issue is. Blended family, you know, especially a newly blended family, obviously you have to have the appropriate sensitivities. You know, you got this child is trying to get used to you as now a parental authority in her life, but you are a parental authority, so you want to over time establish that, I believe, you know, and begin to then function as a parent. I realize there's various, like in your case, fostering. The state imposes certain limitations and rules on you. You know, you have to abide by those. But even with those constraints, then wherever you can, treat them like your kid, as you guys have been doing with Caden. And grandparenting again. I think grandparents and parenting experts, you know, have the same problem. When other people get around us, they get real nervous. They start, you know, current parents are like, oh, what are they thinking? What are they, you know, what are they seeing? Relax. You know what? Grandparents made just as many mistakes, maybe more, as you in your parenting process. Parenting experts, you know, like the reason we're experts is because we've made more mistakes than we've done things right. And so relax. Be a parent. Do your thing. If you have a good relationship, you know, parent, you know, grandparent to their kids having kids. Yeah, we have chats. You know, Chris and Zoom do some things differently, a little differently than we would do. A lot of it is largely the same. We give them the freedom to parent differently, because there's not one cookie cutter approach to parenting. If once in a while, if I think I see one of the grandkids getting away with something that they're not maybe catching, you know, Gail or I might say, have you noticed you've told them to do that 5 times? You know, and they go, oh, thanks for reminding me. And so with a little bit of grace and not this defensive nature of how dare you criticize my parenting, if we're open and humble and teachable and also not trying to stick our nose in to make everybody else do things our way, it works. You know, a lot of grace and a lot of freedom to be different in our parenting approach. And I've not found it to be difficult for people to handle those different situations. Again, as long as one group is not looking down on the other group as you didn't do it my way, and the other group is not freaking out about what the other group's thinking and are humble and teachable and, you know, looking for counsel and input.
One thing when it comes to the grandparenting, as you spoil the kids, be respectful of the boundaries that your children have, that, you know, if your family doesn't do, you know, if the kids don't do a lot of sugar, then look for something else to, you know, spoil your grandkids with. And for goodness sakes, please do not buy those loud, annoying toys that they're going to push the same button over and over and over again. Because what will happen is when you leave, we will find it in the garage, run over accidentally on purpose by the car. So just a warning.
It's payback.
I know. We did it. One thing to remember is the why question. Go back to why you're doing what you're doing. In our session on discipline, we talked about the fact that discipline comes from the same root word as disciple. And so the idea of discipline is the idea of making a disciple. And we talked about the three parts of disciple making and discipline is reaching the heart, informing the conscience, and active faith. So Paul said to Timothy that the aim of our charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And those work in any context of kid that you're working with. How you apply them differs from situation to situation. So even in our as we have kids that are coming in that are obviously from troubled homes in the neighborhood and saying things and doing things, you know, there's two discipline situations going on here. I want to disciple this kid towards the gospel because they've never heard it before. And at the same time, I want to disciple in my children a heart of love and grace for the lost, where it's not, well, this kid is such a jerk and we don't want him at our house because he always takes our stuff and he's rude. And it's like, well, that's the way he's going to act. He hasn't had a mommy and a daddy that have sat down and shown him what's right and what's wrong. And with this kid, I sit down and say, we like having you here, but this kind of behavior is inappropriate. And for two reasons, it makes you into a bad guy and it makes you lose friends. So if you want to be able to have friends, then you need to be a friend and to behave differently. And so you have double opportunities there for discipleship without a kid even knowing that they're being discipled. So,
thank you. We talked quite a bit this morning about all the investment that goes into the early years and the dividends that pays off later. What advice or counsel would you have to a parent who perhaps says, for various reasons, I missed out or did not fulfill my responsibilities the way I think now I should have during those early years, and now I've got a teenager where that relationship is non-existent or broken, there's conflict there, or perhaps even my children are out of the home now and we never had a good relationship. What hope for reconciliation and progress do you have?
Well, the good news is that there is hope for reconciliation, restoration. There always is for the gospel. So it really starts with a humbleness and maybe in some cases a repentance. Little different situation than you're describing, but one father, his son, they nicknamed her son the spawn of Satan because he was just a terror, constantly screaming and just really really annoying, but that eventually changed, and we were asking him, well, what changed? You know, how'd you get that to break? And he says, I repented of my anger. He says, and I realized that every time my son was getting angry, I was responding to him with my own anger and basically just giving him permission to be angry and teaching him how to be angry. So in terms of trying to restore a relationship, it's got to start with our own humility, our own repentance. You may have to go to your kids and say, you know, I've been learning some things. I see some things now in hindsight that I wish I had done differently. I wasn't as available as I could have been, whatever it may be. And just say, you know, would you please forgive me? And I do desire a relationship with you. And if it'd be okay, could we start trying to work on making a better relationship? And unless there's tremendous bitterness or hurt there, I think most even adult kids, think of yourself if you're all grown up now. Would you appreciate mom and dad coming to you with that kind of an attitude and wanting to have a good relationship? I think most adults would. And again, even with the teenage years. But be patient because they may be a little bit stubborn and resistant at first. This isn't for real, whatever. So, but if you're sincere, give it some time. Can't guarantee that's going to repair a relationship, but it certainly is the first step to getting it going.
Yeah, I would just say the same thing Jim's saying, is you know, it's okay to do a hard reset when you need to. I like to use that phrase because we all understand that with a computer, when your computer freezes and it's not working anymore, you unplug it, turn it off, turn it back on again, and reboot. And, you know, sometimes you have to call a family meeting and just let your kids know, you know, we've learned this information and we haven't been living up to what God has called us to be as parents. This is what God's word says. We're going to change. And this is what God says you need to be as children. And we're going to help you live up to that. And we want to move in this direction. And we realize that there's been years of doing it this way, and it's going to be hard to break those habits. But we want to have a right relationship that's honoring to God and is mutually beneficial and enjoyable for both of us. And so we're going to move in that direction. We're going to give you grace. We ask that you would give us grace, and we're going to move forward from there.
And maybe just a follow-on question to that then would be, for those parents who have that desire to restore the relationship, but the relationship they currently have with their teenager is characterized perhaps by anger and strong rebellion, how do you recommend a parent approach the authority question? Is it at that time you've kind of given up your opportunity to be the authority figure in your child's life and you need to just establish a relationship and hope it turns out well? Do you say, hey, they've never developed the maturity to take on adult responsibilities, and you try to reset to an elementary level of authority and you lock their life down and then begin opening up, or do you just try to jump in midstream? What do you do there?
So with a teenager still in the home? Okay. Yeah, well, you certainly don't say, well, because I messed up in the early years, therefore you've got carte blanche, you know. You do whatever you want. No, you still have to be the parent. You still have to have rules and enforce the rules. But again, be mindful that the situation you're in is partly your doing. Now, they've got a soul. They've got an accountability before God, so they can't use the excuse, well, mom and dad didn't make me happy when I was a baby, therefore I've got excuses. They're responsible, and you can call them on those and say, you know, I'm fessing up to my sin. I understand what I did wrong. I know the mistakes I made. I've confessed them to you. I've asked you your forgiveness. You need to own your half of the deal too. You're also accountable for God, and I'm your parent still, and so I have no choice but to continue to be your parent, to apply the rules, and you know, and then again, you pray. It is heartbreaking. I have seen cases where the teenager got so rebellious, they just told the parents, stick it in your ear. I don't care what you say. I'm going to go do my own thing. They're a constant runaway from home. Sadly, our systems, our police systems, all of their things do precious little to help us until such time as the child breaks the law. Best you can hope for is the cop will bring the kid home once or twice. In those cases, there's still hope. Chris knows very well a young lady who Gail and I are very involved in her life right now. She's now Chris's age, young mom. As a 17-year-old, she was one of those ones. She was brought to me, stubborn, rebellious teenager, telling me, looking me in the eye, stick it in your ear. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And she ran off and lived the wild life, you know, the prodigal daughter story. And now she's coming back to us, meeting with us weekly as a 30-year-old mom, saying, would you please help us in raising our kids and working on my marriage? So, you know, keep spreading the humility and the love around, and then be faithful to what your side of the equation. If you're a parent, be a parent. But yeah, be gracious. Recognize again that rebellious teenager. You know, they don't just need you to tighten the screws harder on them, but they need you to really again show them tremendous love and patience and long-suffering spirit.
Be the example of Christ and do what you know you're supposed to do and pray. Yeah, I mean, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. And so realizing that due season may not be while they're still teenagers, that due season may not be until they're 40, but don't give up. Continue to pray for them. Continue to reach out. Continue to live the way you're supposed to, and continue to pursue God, all the while praying for them to become the man or woman that God wants them to be.
And for any of the parents who are either, oh, wish I had known this, or I've really made mistakes or whatever, I think it's a waste of time to sort of play this, you know, beat myself up as a parent game. Trust me, you invited me for one day to share the good stuff that I know about parenting. Invite me back for a week, and I can fill it up with all the wrong things to do that I did as a parent. So as parents, we're figuring it out as we go, too. And if it's clear that, yeah, okay, I really didn't do that, I was too permissive as a young, for my young kids, whatever, again, repent of it, confess it, and then move on. But don't walk around feeling like I'm one of the parents with a big mark on my head, you know, failure. No, you can pick up from wherever you're at and become a good parent, even if the kids are out of the house. And God, through His grace, can bring restoration and bring relationship back to where it should be.
Yeah, and I mean, honestly, just like what you said, I mean, I mentioned before that my dad was not focused with us because he was so focused on work. And, you know, we learned from that. I mean, now that I'm a pastor, it's like, I love being a pastor. Family comes first, and I need to be there with my kids. And they know that there are times when I have to be at work and I have to do things. And when there's a situation that, you know, needs me there, then I can be there. But they know that I'm not wasting my time, that they need me. So my dad, though he had issues early on, and I don't remember my dad saying, I love you, the whole time I was growing up. But he says it all the time now. And he realized, even as an adult, that, you know what, I wasn't raised right. I wasn't given what I was supposed to have, and I wasn't given an example. And I followed suit in that and raised you guys the way I was raised. But I'm not going to be that way as a grandparent. And I'm not going to be that way to you guys anymore. So they call as often as they can. They stop by in the weirdest times, but they're a part of our lives now, which I think is, you know, a testimony to my dad that, you know, he realized where he had failed, but he didn't live in the failure. He said, we're going to change this. We're going to make it better. And so I know that my dad loves me because he tells me, even though he didn't when we were growing up. So,
thank you guys. I'd like to thank you, Dad, for being a good father, and to you and Jeremy both for this weekend and all the counsel you've given.
How much is that going to cost me?
Yeah,
babysitting.
All right, but thank you guys. We will have them available afterwards if there are questions. In other words, somebody didn't get to, please come and ask those. Otherwise, I'd like to invite. I'm closing. Okay. Okay, let me pray, and then we will close in song. Father, I do thank you for the chance to come before you here at the end of this service and at the end of our parenting conference. Thank you for the goodness that we experience from you. There is no human relationship so broken that our relationship with you is not sufficient to bring us healing and make us whole. We ask for your grace in our lives, whether it would be as children, as parents, grandparents, friends, neighbors, that we would take seriously the responsibility we have to demonstrate your character to those around us. Lord, I pray for the families at Valley Bible Church that this would be a place where they are strong. Individually, they would come to see the gospel worked out in the lives of each home, and then collectively as we gather corporately, that this would be a large family that is healthy and that is growing and that would be a testimony to who you are in this generation. And Lord, as we see each new generation of children come, to every generation that there will be until you return. And so we pray because we know we're insufficient for such things, but that in you we can do all that you have called us to. And so we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.